kind of relaxing. Always enjoying Sunday afternoons, especially now that I'm more in the regular habit of being able to preach and be able to teach and things like that. Sunday afternoon relaxing is very valuable, especially in the busy week. And I know a lot of you had busy weeks. It was a busy week here at church. It was neat to see a lot of things get done here. It was really neat on Saturday to be able to see the amount of people that came out to help that were able to on Saturday with the yard. It's just neat to see that going, different projects that were going on. It's neat to see God's people work together for the advancement of the ministry and just have joy in doing it. And it was a lot of fun yesterday. It was just an enjoyable time. So it was a very good week. But even still, you can still get tired out from those things, even when they're enjoyable. And it's always enjoyable to get some rest. Well, this evening, I wanted to take some time to look at a topic that goes kind of hand in hand with what we looked at this morning. And we looked at this morning with Pastor Randy about how not to do it our way and why we shouldn't do that. And what I'm going to look at tonight is the topic of desiring God. And comparing it to how normally we want to do it how we want to do it. We want to do it our way. But how we should really be doing that. We should be taking those desires of what we want, and we should be turning that desire to God. And how he should be filling our lives. So go ahead and turn in your Bibles this evening to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 3 this evening. Looking at how we can have a closer relationship with God in desiring Him and the things of Him. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be, ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Let's pray this evening. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you that we can look at it, we can digest it, we can study it. And Lord, that there's going to be something new in it for us every time we go to it. I thank you so much that you've given us the ability, the physical ability to read, to be able to see your book. And Lord, I thank you that we can just have the privilege here, it's 2,000 years later, from when you were on this earth, to still learn about you, to still learn how you would have us to be in our lives today. And I pray that this evening, as we learn more about you, and we learn about how we should have a desire for you and the things of you, you'd help us to really figure out how we can do a better job of that, because we all can become better and become closer to you in our walks with you. Lord, I thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. When I say the things that you desire, it's usually you're thinking about the things that you really, really want. The things that you know, in your day-to-day walk and the things that you're doing in your just regular life, something you desire is something that you're going to continually go after. So I think of things that I desire. I desire, I love people. I love doing things with people, so I desire to be around people. If you put me up in the wilderness for a while, now I would like someday just to go out in the wilderness and just spend some time. I love camping and things like that and getting away. It's good every once in a while. But if you put me out there for like years by myself, just me, I'd go crazy. It would not be good. My dad had this video once of this guy that went out in the woods in Alaska somewhere, and he lived by himself for like, it was like 2 years. He just started from scratch. He had supplies flown into him like once every month or something like that, but that was the only human contact that he had. And other than that, he built his own log cabin. He did all these things by himself. He shot his own food, caught his own food. He did all these things by himself. And he just, at the end of the day, interviewed him. He loved it and everything like that. And I love the outdoors as much as pretty much anybody except for him, I guess. But being out there for 2 years by yourself, that is pretty crazy. that's not something that I desire, but he desired it. That's what he wanted to do. So I love things like that. I desire to be able to be with my family. It's the times, especially now that we've moved away, those times that I have with my family, I desire more, and I desire they're a lot more meaningful now. We all have things that we desire. But when we think about our lives as believers, are we desiring the right things? Are we desiring the right person? You know, there's a lot of things that we can do that are okay, that aren't wrong in and of themselves. But if we're placing them, as we've talked about before, if we're placing them above God and above the relationship that we have with Him, above the desire that we should have for God, then that's when that is wrong. What we see here in 1 Peter, we see here that he is discussing what it is like to have a sincere desire for God and for His Word. This is where we're going to get to in verse 2. But he begins in verse 1. And we're going to look at, first of all, that desiring God begins by removing fleshly desires. Desiring God begins by removing those things in our life that are going to distract us from a relationship with Him, that are going to distract us from having that close relationship with Him. Why? Because as humans, we like to have all these things going on. We like to be involved in this, be involved in that. And they're not wrong, but when they become greater and more important than God, that's when they become wrong by themselves. But there's some little things, I think, that we don't really think about a lot in relation to getting in the way of our relationship with God. And this is what Peter is pointing out here. So he begins here and he says, wherefore. Now, whenever you see a wherefore or a therefore in Scripture, you have to go back to see what it's there for. You have to go back and see exactly what he's talking about. So you go back in 1 Peter in chapter 1, and these verses previously, he's talking about where Peter is talking about the new life that we as believers have because of God's grace. You look in verse 23 in chapter 1. It says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of God endureth forever. And this is the word of God, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. What Peter is saying here is that we should highly value the word of God because of what God has done for us, because of the grace that he has shown us. And he's saying, okay, so we've already covered that. We've seen that the word of God is never going to go away from us. And it is truth. It is everything that we need in our lives. Wherefore, going on from this, he says, believers that have begotten God and therefore are commanded to remove anything in our lives that would quench love for one another or God. So he says, therefore, laying aside all malice, all guile, and hypocrisies, and envies, and all evil speakings. What exactly does he say there by laying aside, by putting those things away? Romans 13:12 says, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Ephesians 4:22, that ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. Hebrews 12:1, wherefore seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. See, it's important for us as believers to put aside those things, those fleshly desires, the things that could come between us and God, to put them away, to cast them off, in order to have that close relationship with God, in order to get more out of His Word. I've talked to many people before when they're going to God's Word, and they're like, well, I don't know, I just don't get a lot out of it. I got that a lot in college. When I was working with college-age guys, I was dealing with them all the time, we're talking about different things. I would say at Bible college, which is an awesome atmosphere to be able to go to and to learn about God's Word, it is also the most difficult atmosphere, I do believe, to go and to learn from God's Word. Because it is so, God's Word is the focus of everything, which is as it should be. But because of that, there is so little emphasis on the personal time with the Lord and the personal investment in that. A lot of times, college students at Bible college begin to look at God's Word as just a textbook. And we have to go into show them, and I dealt with this myself too, because you're using it all the time. God's Word is not a textbook. God's Word is a personal message to you and to me. And it's something that we can use and we can continue to learn from. And those classes that we take that study Scripture, they're a huge blessing. But if we're just looking at it as a textbook, I'm going to treat it like a textbook. And if we're treating it like a textbook, that's not treating it very right. That's not treating it how we should be treating God's Word. So therefore, when we come to the point where we're wanting to get more out of God's Word, and we want to learn more about God Himself through His Word, we need to first of all lay off these things, these different attitudes, and these fleshly desires that could come between us and the Lord. But what are these fleshly desires? First of all, we see here, he mentions all guile. See, guile here is referring to deceit, lying. You're doing something that is, you're trying to trick someone, or you're trying to deceive them. This could be something as easy as just someone asking you how things are going, and I know I'm very much guilty of this. Things are not going well in your life, and you're just like, oh, good, and you just keep going on. I think if we think about it, most of us have done that in our lives. There's sometimes, you just don't have time to share with people. But I would say here in this body of believers, maybe we could be more open about what we're going through. Because if we can't share with one another here in this building what is going on in our lives, and we cannot bear one another burdens here, then where can we do it? So maybe it's something just as little, and we're just not being completely honest with one another about how we're doing. Now, I'm not saying if the world is just crumbling that you just need to just fall apart every time someone asks how you're doing, because I think on the flip side of that, I forget who I was talking about this with the other day, but sometimes I would like to throw something in there and change it up. When someone asks how you're doing, what do you expect? You expect them to say good. So when all of a sudden you say something else or different, they're kind of like, oh, well, I wasn't ready for that. You're supposed to be good. There shouldn't be anything going on in your life. But maybe we should begin to become more prepared for that. So it's kind of a two-sided coin there. We should be sharing with others what's going on in our life so that they can pray for us, so that they can encourage us. But at the same time, we need to be ready to encourage those when we ask them that question. Don't just ask them flippantly. That's just one example, but that's kind of a small area in our life where maybe we're having a little bit of, what it's talking about here, guile, or a little bit of deceit in our lives. We're not being completely honest. What's the next one here he mentions? Says, and the next one is malice. That was the first one, I skipped it. Laying aside all malice. Malice is ill will toward others. You're trying to do something, whether it's physically or just emotionally or mentally, doing something against someone else. You're not having their best thoughts in your mind. You're thinking more of yourself. We talked about last week with the issue of pride. You're having that ill desires toward them, that something's going to happen to them. That could be something as simple, they've done something to you, and you just hope that something happens back to them. I mean, you're not going to do it yourself. You don't want to get back to them yourself. But maybe you're harboring those feelings in your heart, hoping, wishing maybe something's going to happen to them that will make things even. Just something as simple as a thought like that is considered malice. But you notice the pattern here so far we've already seen. These are just more thoughts. They're not even so much actions. These are things that we think about. These are things that we're allowing to permeate our mind. And I'll tell you, if I go into a time, which we're going to get to in a second, and studying God's Word, where these thoughts are in my mind, what I was referring to earlier in college, when you get these things going in your mind all the time, you can't have a proper study time in God's Word. Because your focus is other places. Your focus is not where it should be. And if we're having ill thoughts toward other, or hoping something else happens to them that's not right, we're not going to have a proper time to be able to learn about God and to learn from His Word. Then thirdly, we see, it mentions hypocrisies. See, hypocrisy is claiming to have higher standards or beliefs than what is the case. I know I've been guilty of this before. It's easy when you're in front of other Christians or you're in front of someone else that's a peer of yours, and you get in a discussion and they bring something up and they start talking about where they're at and they're doing something, where their standard is at. And you know, you really don't want to be seen as the one that's just like, has like no standard in that area. It's like a really low standard. So you kind of build yourself up. Oh yeah, I don't do that. Yeah, totally not at all. When you know that you've been doing that, it's really easy to do when you're just kind of going about life and this is something you've always done and somebody begins to point it out. It may not even be something that's wrong. It may not even be something that between you and God is a wrong thing to do. But our pride, once again, we're going back to that, our pride likes to tell us that we have to build ourselves up in front of others. It's hypocrisy. This is something that can come between us and the Lord and a true desire of Him. We need to cast it off. The next he mentions here, envies. Envies is very similar to hypocrisy, but it's hoping for personal advancement at the expense of others. This is what this word is referring to here. You're hoping for your own personal advancement, that you can do something better, but at the expense of others. A lot of times we don't like to think directly that I want to do this so that others are hurt or so that others are tore down. But in so many times we see examples in our life of people that we've known, or maybe sadly us ourselves, where we're clamoring to get to the top so hard we don't care who we stomp on to get there. We don't care what we do to those around us in order to personally advance ourselves. It's because we're not focusing on what is best for those around us. We're not having a true love for others. We're having a love for ourselves. And we're so full of pride of what we want to do, we don't care what happens to those around us. And then lastly, he mentions evil speaking. This is similar to what we were talking about earlier with guile. This is telling lies, but specifically this is telling lies about others. This is specifically spreading those lies. And maybe it's not even something that is completely false, but it's easy to spread a rumor about someone. It's easy to tell people things and put your own little twist on it just because it's fun to talk about. But Scripture is saying here that we need to put this off. We need to put evil speaking away from us. We shouldn't have any place in our life for trying to do anything to harm others. If you notice the pattern here in these things, is that it is an attack on the love of those around us, specifically those in the church, fellow believers. What Peter is trying to get across here is he's emphasizing in these previous verses was loving other believers. This character trait is vital to desiring God. Because if we can't have a love to those around us, we don't have a love for God. How do we know that? John 13, 35, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye love one another." If you have love for those around you, if you care about fellow believers, if you even care about the people that you meet on the street that you don't know if they're believers or not, if you care for people around you, you're showing other people that you have a love for God. You're showing people that He means so much to you that you're going to put your desires aside and you're going to care about the desires of others. Because your desire is so strong for God and what He has for you in your life, that you're going to put the desires of others above yourself. And when we begin to turn our focus on God and what He wants us to do, we're going to begin to look and see the needs of others around us. Because that's exactly what Christ did. When He was here on this earth, He was constantly seeing the needs of those around Him. He was constantly helping people that were in need. And we as believers, as Christians, as little Christ, as people that should be becoming more and more like Him, should be doing that every single day of our lives. So I want you to see, first of all, that desiring God begins by removing those fleshly desires. And that's what Peter's trying to get across there. We need to remove those things from our life before we can even come to the point where we're having a strong passion desire for God. Because if those things we're dealing with those things in our life, we're not going to have anything close to a close relationship with God. But secondly, I want you to see that desiring God is evidenced through a passion for His Word. Verse 2, "As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby." Desire the sincere milk of the Word. This is the central admonition of this passage. This is the central key point that he's trying to get across here. Desire the sincere milk of the Word. It begins here with a kind of interesting phrasing here. He says, "As newborn babes desire." Many times this has been interpreted as saying, as a new believer, that you need to have that, you need to be going after the milk of the Word. And you just kind of need to be focusing on the things that are easy to understand. Well, the emphasis of the language here doesn't exactly say that. What the language is trying to get across here is that these are not newborn believers, but he's saying as newborn babies have a desire for milk, that is what that's their all-consuming thought, we should have an all-consuming thought for the Word of God. Our desire should be likened to a newborn baby that is desiring that milk for life, to be able to survive. So should we have a desire for God's Word for spiritual life, to be able to survive and to continue to grow. You know, without milk, babies aren't going to grow. They aren't going to survive. Without God's Word, we aren't going to grow. We aren't going to survive spiritually. That is what Peter is trying to get across here. He's saying that Christians, regardless of the stage of growth that you're at, whether you're a newborn believer, you've been a believer for a few years, or you've been a believer for 60 years, we should all be desiring God's Word with a passion. Psalm 119, 105 says, "Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Can we get to the point where we can say that? That we have such a passion for God's Word and such a desire to learn from it that we see it as a light unto our path and a lamp unto our feet to where we can't see anything without it? Or are we still at the point where, as believers, where we don't really have that passion for God's Word, and therefore we're still stumbling about in the darkness? I don't know what the darkest place is that you've ever been in life before. But I remember one time I went on a cave tour, and I'm not afraid of small spaces. I've never really been afraid of that. But we went down to these caves in Branson, Missouri. It was really cool, but we went down this big tunnel and this elevator thing. We came into this huge cavern. It was just awesome. I mean, there's all these things hanging from the ceiling, and I would pronounce what those are right now, but I'd butcher it, so I'm not going to. So I have all these things hanging down, and the things growing up from the bottom, and it was awesome. There's a small little lake down there, and I was like, well, this is really cool. This was a fun thing to come and experience. And then they're like, well, we're going to continue on the tour down through the cave. I'm like, oh, there's more? Well, the next part of the tour to go to it, you had to go through this tunnel. And when I think of a tunnel, you know, you think of something that you drive a car through or you can walk through pretty easily. We had to get down on our hands and knees and crawl in like a 2.5-foot by 3-foot tunnel. And that was scary. And what was really scary was there's a part where there was a light had gone out in the middle. You really think that they would keep up with that. But a light had gone out in the middle. Like, maybe that would be number one on the list of cave tours, is make sure the lights are fixed, but that's just me. But we're going through this little bend in the tunnel, and I could see it was dark up ahead, and it wasn't pitch black, but I mean, it pretty much was. There's a light about 15 yards away this way, a light up 15 yards away that way, and it was dark. And I was like, boy, I would give anything for a light right now, because you don't know what's down there. I don't know what kind of creatures are down way below the surface like that. I was imagining all kinds of things. I was thinking of every movie I'd ever seen where they'd gone down into the dirt and all these monsters are coming up. I'm thinking about, boy, this would be a really bad time for a flood. Like, I am stuck in this tunnel, and my mom did not go on that tour with us because she didn't like caves in general. I was really glad she didn't, because if she was on that, that would not have happened. It was not good at all. But I that is stuck in my brain. I was probably like 8 or 9 at the time. And so I was small. I fit under that really well. I was thinking about like my dad and other people. That was probably really scary. But I remember thinking about how dark it was and how I'd give anything for a light, because I desired that so much. And yet we as Christians go through those dark times in life, those times where we could use a light, and we're just sitting there like, boy, I wish I had a light. Boy, I wish I had a way to guide me. And we have God's word sitting right in front of us, and waiting to give us light, waiting to show us the way, and we're refusing to use it. And that could be, maybe we're just refusing to even read it. Maybe it's that we're trying to study, or we're trying to do it, but we're doing it with the wrong attitude. We're doing it with these wrong, still fleshly desires still in our mind that are clouding our reading of God's word. We don't have the right heart attitude in going into God's word. We have a sincere, pure light, and yet we're not using it. We need to get to the point where, as the psalmist said here, that his word, that God's word is a light unto our feet, and that it is guiding every step of our life. That it should be our desire. You see, just as babies need milk to sustain their physical life, Christians need God's word to sustain their spiritual life. John 6:63 says, "It is the spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." God's word should be everything to us. We should view it as sustaining life. You know, I've never heard of a survey where people were surveying babies to ask how much milk meant to them. But I think all you need to do is watch babies. There's been a lot of babies born. I'm about to get a firsthand experience with babies really desiring the milk there. But I've seen what their attitude is. As soon as you put a bottle in their mouth, boy, they're just happy. They're just like, oh yeah, that's all I want. Shouldn't it be the case with us that when we have God's word, we're just like, oh, that's all I need. Because it's so sweet. It's so good. It's all that I want. It's all that I need is God's word. It's easy to get caught up in the things that are going on in life around us. It's easy to get caught up in what is coming at us. But if we can have that sustaining word of God in our lives, we can get through anything. God promises to never leave us nor forsake us. We already saw that Peter said that the word of God endureth forever. Nothing is going to shake God's word. Nothing is going to take that away from us. And that it is such an awesome thing to when we have that point in our relationship with God and with his word, that it is everything to us and that we have that true passion for it. You notice the word there when he says, desire the sincere milk of the word. The sincere there is referring to a pure, unadulterated version of God's word. There is nothing false about God's word. You know, you think about if anyone here has ever drank spoiled milk, I'm sure someone has put a little bit in their mouth at some point. It really does not taste good. It's just, yeah, especially when you're expecting really good milk, you're expecting that just delicious, amazing, good milk, and all of a sudden you put it to your lips and you don't smell it or something, or you drink it up there. By the way, on that, when someone asks you to smell the milk, my wife and I have done this before, what does good milk smell like? Because no, the only time you smell milk is when it's bad. Yeah, that's the only milk smell that I know, so if it doesn't smell like spoiled milk, I guess it's good milk. But I know that when I put that spoiled milk to my lips, it's a time I didn't smell it, and all of a sudden it's just like, you just want to spew it out of your mouth, like, ugh. Wasn't it good to know that there's no part of God's word that you just taste terrible? Now, it's going to be convicting. There's going to be times to where it doesn't feel good going down, but it is good. It is pure. It is unadulterated. There's nothing false about God's word. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and to the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." God's word is so amazing. God's word is so powerful. The analogy that was used there in Hebrews is sharper than a two-edged sword. That was one of the most feared weapons at the time there. So the people reading that, they're thinking, that's pretty sharp. A two-edged, big two-edged sword, you have to hold it two hands. Man, that's some serious business right there. And God's word is sharper than any two-edged sword. It is the sharpest thing you can think of, the most amazing thing that can pierce even to the dividing of soul and spirit, into the joints and the marrow. It gets right to the point. It is pure. It is unadulterated. Then you notice the phrase there at the end. After we see that it's as newborn babes, we should have that desire, that pure desire for God's word. What does it say there at the end of the verse? That ye may grow thereby. This is the purpose. This is the reason that we should have that desire for God's word, so that we can grow. And we already touched on the fact that the babies desire that milk so that they can grow. They don't necessarily know that that's the reason for it. They just know it tastes good. But if they don't have that, they're not going to grow. If we don't have God's word, we are not going to grow. See, by longing for the word, believers will continue to grow in Christ and in Christian maturity. 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. Continue to grow in that grace. To continue to grow in that process of sanctification that we have as believers. Flip over to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. In this process of sanctification and the things that we need to be doing here, Peter in his next epistle here discusses this. He says, and besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. If we're desiring to know more about Christ, to know more about our Lord and Savior, we should have that desire to become more and more like Him every single day. And we have to do that by continuing to put on these virtues, to put on these character traits that we as believers should all have in our lives today. That should be our desire. We should be longing to grow more in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior every single day. And we do that by being in His Word. We do that by learning more about God and what He has for us personally on every single level. Thirdly, I want you to see that desiring God is a result of experiencing His goodness. Verse 3 here is an awesome verse. If so be, you're going to desire this, you're going to desire the milk of the Word, you're going to desire to grow, if so be, ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. If so be, the phrase there could be kind of confusing. It's saying, If you've tasted that God is good, what Peter's trying to express here, he's not saying that some people have and some people haven't. He's trying to make the believers here kind of contemplate the last time that God was gracious to them, that God was good to them, the last time that they tasted God's goodness. He's not saying that it hasn't happened to them. He's saying, I want you to think about the last time that that has happened to you. I want you to think about the last time that God was good to you. More than likely, you think about it, it really wasn't that long ago. And we can remember how good that God was to us. Peter's goal here is to cause the believers to contemplate experiences where God has shown Himself good to them. So he says, if so be that ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. What Peter is referring to here is a psalm, Psalm 34. Why don't you go ahead and turn over to there. Psalm 34, specifically in verse 8, which says, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Peter has two purposes for referencing this psalm, for using this in this context here. First of all, he's using it in the circumstance of suffering. You see, the believers that Peter is writing to here, they're believers in Asia Minor, they were suffering some intense persecution and suffering because of their beliefs, which is very common for all believers at that time. But these believers specifically were dealing with some intense persecution. If you look throughout Peter, he mentions many times the trials that they were going through. This is a very real thing for them. And so by taking them back to this psalm, he is pointing out to the fact that David, who was suffering here, who is writing this psalm in a situation where he is coming out of a very hard experience, He has been suffering. He knows what it's like. But at the same time, he is saying, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. In the middle of that trial, in the middle of the difficulty that he has going on in his life, he can still say, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Because David knew what that was like. He wrote this psalm about his suffering, about his personal suffering. And therefore, Peter is referencing back to that by saying, you're going through suffering. And I know what that's like personally, and so did David. When David wrote this psalm, he knew what the suffering was like, and yet he could still say that he tasted and saw that God was good. But then also, not only the suffering, but because of that, the trust in God during trials. See, in the middle of those trials, we should still trust in God. And blessings come as a result of this trust. You notice David says, blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Isn't God good to know, to tell us that even in the middle of those difficult situations, that when we trust in him, when we can see his goodness, he promises to bless us? And that blessing doesn't always, rarely come, does it come in the form that we want it to. You know, if we could decide how that blessing would come, a lot of times it'd be just to remove that burden from us, to remove that suffering away from us. Yeah, boy, it'd be really nice if that was gone. But then we get so blinded because we forget that God is probably using that to grow us. God is using that in a way to make us become more and more like him, to form us into the likeness of his son. And we need to begin to just be thankful for the blessing that God either is blessing us with right now or will in the future bless us with. He promises to bless us, and we can be confident of that. We may not see that blessing while we're here on this earth, but we know that he will bless us. You see, believers should long for the Lord if indeed they have tasted or experienced his kindness. That's what he's trying to get across here. If you've tasted it, or what he's saying here, when you tasted God's goodness. Every time you do that, I want you to think about in the next circumstance that you're in and the difficulty, because a lot of times we like to get in those hard situations, those trials, and we forget about what God has done for us. And Peter's saying, I want you to think back to the last time you were in that situation and think about the goodness that God showed to you and the blessings that he gave you, and think about how he is going to continue to bless you in the circumstance that you're in right now. But it's easy for us to forget that, and it's easy for us not to think about the blessing if we haven't experienced it before. That's why God is so amazing. He continues to bless us every single time. But the analogy that he's using here of tasting, it gives off that analogy that it is so real that they can taste God's goodness. You know, when you taste something, like I said with the spoiled milk, if you taste it and it's not good, you don't really want it again. But if you taste something and it is really, really good, you want it again. We all have things that we love in the physical realm of things we love to eat, things we love to drink. A few of you participated in a survey of mine this morning where I asked you what your favorite drink was. I was kind of had an image of what it would be like. I asked a variety of age groups, and definitely when I asked my Sunday school class, the teens this morning, there was a very clear-cut favorite among soda, and we had an energy drink, and then we even had one random drink from Nepal, which was weird, but hey, everyone's got their own favorite drink. But you think about all the different things that people like. People like coffee, people like tea, people like diet soda, people like regular soda. There's all these things. I mean, my personal favorite drink is chocolate milk. Like, if I could just pick one thing to drink, it would be chocolate milk every single time. Just love it. Now, by and large, I drink way more water than I do anything else, and I continue to try to drink more water. But water isn't necessarily my favorite drink. I need it. It's good for me. But it's not like something, if I could just choose any drink at any time to drink, I'm not just going to say, yeah, water. It's like a purposeful, like, I probably should drink water. But if I can just have anything, chocolate milk. That's what I'm going to have. Now, I like a lot of drinks. My favorite soda is Dr. Pepper. I like all these different things. I'm not a coffee or a tea drinker, which that was one of the, those two were the biggest things that people liked. And I can tell that people around here love their coffee. There's a Roasters on every corner. There's a, what's the other one? Dutch Bros. I see these people with the stickers on their windows, like Dutch Mom, Dutch Dad. I was like, what is this? People love their coffee around here. I've never seen this. Like, I thought people back where I'm from like coffee. They like coffee. You love coffee. This is incredible. I mean, there's Starbucks around. There's not as many Starbucks, but these drive-through things are going up. We got one going from the church here now, so people are probably going to be late to church every day now. It's incredible. They're going to do a lot of business over there. I know that. But the love that you have for the things that you drink, you know, if you really, really love coffee, you really love tea, like I like chocolate milk, I wouldn't continue to go back for that if I hadn't already tasted and known that it was good. I wouldn't continue to go to it if I didn't already know that it was delicious. You go to it because you've already seen that it was good and you want more of it. That's what God is saying here with his word and with him. We should continue to go to God. And we should continue to seek him because we've already tasted and we've already seen that he is good. We've already seen what he has blessed us with. And we have to trust in him that he's going to continue to do that. He's going to continue to bless us in every single circumstance in our life. Because we already know what that is like. We've already seen the blessing in our lives, a life in the past. And we can trust him to be good to us in the future. You see, a longing for spiritual growth comes from experiencing God's goodness. Experiencing God's goodness comes from pursuing God. Therefore, this should be a continuously repeating process in our lives. We can't experience God's goodness if we're not seeking him. We're not continually growing closer to him. And we're going to, in turn, continue to seek him and grow closer to him because we've already experienced his goodness. But if we remove one of those steps out of there, we're not going to continue to do that. We have to continue to see his goodness, and we have to continue to seek him and to be in his word constantly so that we can continue to love him and learn to more about him every single day. God wants us to desire him. God wants us to be seeking after him. But we have to do that purposefully in our lives. It doesn't just happen. It's not just something we just wake up and just like, boom, and it's naturally what we do. We have to purposely decide to do that every single day. We have to decide to seek him. What are some practical applications that we can take from this? We looked at verse 1. First of all, I want you to see that we need to remove distractors. We need to remove from our life the idea that we can do it our way, as we saw this morning. We need to stop doing things our way. And when you start thinking about those things that we can take away from our life that are an example of doing things our way, and instead turn and do things God's way. And instead learn to seek after him. But we have to remove those distractors. Because if we're trying to seek after God, we're trying to read his word, at the same time we're doing these fleshly distractions, we're not going to learn about God's goodness. We're not going to continue to learn more about him. Because we've got so much going on in our lives that are distracting us from him. We need to remove those distractors. Secondly, we need to diligently study God's word. Psalm 119, 9 through 11. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? How are we going to fix our way? But by taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thine word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. If we have that desire, if we want to become so close to God that we can say that we are seeking God with our whole heart, that is diligently seeking him. That is deciding to become more and more like Christ and to learn more about God and desiring him with every single thing that we have, that we want to be in his word constantly and learn more about him. We need to be diligently studying God's word. That means every opportunity that we have and on a constant basis. It becomes a thing, a priority in our life every single day. And then lastly, not only do we need to remove the distractors, and do we need to diligently study God's word, but we need to long for the goodness of the Lord. Because just as I long for the sweet taste of chocolate milk, just as I long for that, and I think about that, and talking about it in this sermon has made me really want some chocolate milk. As I think about that, I should also, as I'm going about my day, long for God's goodness. And I'm going to see that goodness if I'm seeking him. And I'm going to see that goodness if I'm constantly learning more about him. The more I learn about God from his word, the more that I study the Old Testament, see how he worked in the Israelites, the more that I see in the New Testament how he continued to work through the church and through the life of Christ, the more I learn about how God is good to so many different people in so many different situations and realize that there is no situation that I can ever present to God that he's going to be surprised by. That there's no situation that's going to come up to where his goodness is not going to show itself to me. We need to constantly be longing for the goodness of the Lord. So how about you this week? Are we going to long for God's word? Are we going to purposely be putting off those distractors, the temptation to be doing it our way? Is that going to be a purposeful decision on our part? Are we going to be diligently studying God's word in order to have a proper desire for God? In order to, as we leave here tonight and we go into this busy week and the work schedules and school and classes and everything we have going on, that we can have a true desire for God. Because he desires to get closer to us. He wants to have that close relationship with us. But we have to have that desire to be with him as well. And we can do that by being in his word every single day. And just being so close to him that we can taste his goodness. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word. Just an exciting passage, Lord. It's a convicting passage in realizing how often we fall short and how many things that we let come between our relationship with you. Lord, I just pray that we would have a desire to be so full of things of you that we just continually can see your goodness, that we continually taste and see that you're good. And Lord, that we would really have that desire, just as newborn babies have for that milk, that we would have that desire for your word, that it would be our passion, that would be all that we need, that when everyone else and everything else in our life fails us, we could still go to your word, and we could still trust in you. Thank you so much for leaving us your word. Thank you for allowing us to have this close relationship with you, that we can just talk to you. Lord, I pray that you give us the desire to be closer to you every single day. Thank you so much for this time now. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, go ahead and turn in your hymnals. We're going to sing number 108.